All right, well, we have finished the doctrine of error, where error comes in, how it comes in, the internal causes, the external causes, and we saw that it was probably a bigger thing than we thought. It's, you know, not just a completely binary thing, truth over here, error over there, just easy peasy lemon squeezy. There's a lot that goes into it, and that explains why there's a lot of error in the world and even in the churches of Christ, because Satan's going to attack that. But anyway, so we're done with that, and we're going to get into the doctrine of authority. This is a subject that, when I was involved in prison ministry, this was always one of my first couple lessons. Not exactly the way this is laid out, but you know, you look at those that are out there committing crimes, and by and large, that's one of their big problems, is they have a real problem with authority. But we all do. We all have that rebellious streak in us. So we're going to look at this doctrine of authority for the next several weeks. I have a couple more pages on top of the ones that you already have that we're going to be looking at. I think two more, something like that. So we're going to look at it, very broad spectrum. But before we do, let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer, ask his blessing on our time together. Father, I thank you for allowing us to come together tonight. Thank you for this country that you've given us, that, Lord, the founders of this country established a nation like the world has never seen. And so this weekend, we think of that, we think of how that for 250 years we have existed, and Lord, we're in something of a troubling time right now, and there are those that speak revolution for communism and socialism in our day, and we know that that is not pleasing to you. And so, Lord, we do pray for our nation on the same weekend when we celebrate it. And Lord, now we pray that you'd help us to always submit to your authority, to understand conflicts of authority and some of those other things as we move through these couple of pages in our study sheets and in the scriptures. And we pray this all in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. So we're on page 58. We're starting out chapter 13. And we're starting out with a section that I've titled Authority and Modern Culture, just some observations and some things to note. And the first one certainly is no real big surprise to us. Much of our culture bristles at the exercise of any authority. That is just, as I mentioned earlier, that is just part of human nature to just fall in human nature. Let me put it that way. To resist the powers, to resist authority. And that's why Paul had to write Romans 13 and other things that we see in the scriptures as well. And in fact, there are some people that want to be rebels and all of that, and they glamorize that. And there's something in our society, and there's some that see it's sort of a virtue to refuse to. I'm not going to, in our generation, my generation anyway, I'm not going to bow to the man. Remember that saying? I think we're all either at that age or pretty close to it, where that was a thing, and we had the hippie movement, and we have various anarchist movements even in our day, and we have Antifa, which is kind of ironic because they say we are against fascism, and in their conduct they are probably some of the biggest fascistic people out there. But anyway, there is sort of a glamorization of those who just refuse to allow people to tell them what to do. You're not going to. And didn't we as teenagers and our children as well, you're not going to tell me what to do. that sort of thing. So that's something that just is baked into the pie, or baked into the cake, if you will, of our fallen humanity. And even in our culture and in our arts, a couple of songs and poems and things. Frank Sinatra, what was one of his big songs? Was "I Did It My Way." I had a friend down in Maryland, long since gone home to be with the Lord. He put new lyrics to it and used to sing it in church called "I Did It God's Way." I hope somewhere I can find the recording of it. Al Ganella. Anyway, I hope I can find the recording of it at some point. That it was pretty good. He did a real good job with it. But that was a hit song, saying I did it my way. Well, how about let's do it God's way? But there's something that glamorizes that kind of mentality. And then there's the old poem, Invictus. William Ernest Henley. I had to look that up. I had no idea who wrote it. But I thought I'd put that there so you'd think I was really smart. But anyway, Google, you can find anything. But that man, he wrote a poem, Invictus. I knew about that. I just didn't know who wrote it. And the translation of that word is unconquered. Well, how about unsubmissive? How about rebel? That would have been more accurate. But in that poem, he wrote this: I am the master of my fate. No, you aren't, buddy. I am the master of my soul. No, God said all the souls are mine. When in that story that Jesus told about the man that said, well, boy, I had a bumper crop. I'm going to build bigger barns, tear down the ones I have, build bigger barns, and I'm just going to just have a great time. And God says to him, thou fool, this night shall thy soul be required of thee. You're not the master of your fate. You are not what was the second part? The master of your soul. You are neither of those. But that was something that has lived to this day. Mike, can you get one of these to Kendra, please? In fact, I'll trust you with all of them in case somebody else comes in.
Thank you.
You're welcome.
Okay, so, you know, that's just sort of something that we do as a race, as a fallen race, as the children of Adam. We have this bristling against authority thing going on. So it's not a new thing, and I listed a couple of things there on your study sheet. Adam plunged the whole human race into sin and by transgressing what? The authority of God. God said, in the day that thou eatest thereof, speaking of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt surely die. He said, you shall not do that. And Adam said, oh, yes, I will. Now the woman was deceived and all of those other things that filtered in. Adam deliberately transgressed against God. He refused to submit to the authority of God. Effectively, he probably loved his wife more than he loved God. And, you know, honey, whatever happens to you, I guess it's going to happen to me. But ultimately, he loved himself more than he loved her, because when it came time to give an account, he said, the woman. And then he throws God under the bus, which thou gave me. Hey, God, you made her. Don't blame me. Well, that didn't work. That defense did not hold up in court. And so by one man, sin entered the world and death by sin. He got the blame. Eve did not. So a lot of people, I've heard him say, hey, when I get to go get to heaven and I'm going to give Eve an earful. Well, no, you better go give Adam an earful. It's his fault. He was the head. And that was an authority thing too. We're going to get to that as we move on. But anyway, Pharaoh, what did he declare? A very godless man. He had a lot of false gods, but he didn't have any time for the God of Israel and the God of the Jews, for Elohim, Jehovah. Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? Exodus 5:2. Pretty bold statement. You know, Pharaoh was stuck on himself and thought, I don't need to submit to the authority of God. Jesus told a parable in which he said that man's response to authority would often be this: we will not have this man to rule over us. That was in a parable in the gospel according to Luke chapter 19, specifically verse 14 is where that directly is quoted from. And then just in general, the apostle Paul, as he was writing to the Romans, and we're in this chapter on midweek services when it's our rotation and Pastor Wally's not up, we're in Romans chapter 8. Paul tells us that the carnal mind is enmity with God. In fact, let's just turn there. Romans chapter 8, and we'll read it directly. It's always good to get every word correct. And also, it's a good thing when we not only visually see it and we hear it read and all of those things, it helps it sink into our senses a little better. So Romans chapter 8 and verse 7, we read this. See if we want to back up a little bit. Let's go to verse 6. We'll do verses 6 and 7 and 8. For to be carnally minded is death. It ends in death. The wages of sin is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Now here's the sad part for those who are yet lost, who do not have the Spirit of God, who are, according to verse 1 of this chapter, who walk, they do walk after the flesh, not after the Spirit. He says this in verse 7, but the carnal mind is enmity against God. It is at war, it is at odds with God. For it is not subject to the law of God. Now again, a question of authority. The carnal mind has that Invictus mentality, that unconquered mentality, that I am the master of my own fate. I am the master of my own soul. And God says, no, you're not. But here Paul pulls back spiritually the curtain for us and says the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. We are that vile and depraved in our humanity, and that's why it's a miraculous thing when anyone is born again. You cannot expect lost people to act like lost people, and we were there as well at one time. And by the grace of God, God limited how far we went in some of our lives. But if he would have taken our hand of restraint off of us, we could have done anything that anybody ever has done in the history of the world. Any kind of evil, we were capable of all of it. And I know in my situation, when God was working in my soul, one of the things he did was impress that on me. I thanked him that he didn't let me get into more mess than he did. But he easily could have, and I would have gone down those paths. But the Holy Spirit has a way of restraining evil in individual lives and in society to whatever extent that God sees fit. Yeah, amen. And that's one of the things that's going to make the tribulation as horrible as it is. We talked about the tribulation quite a bit this morning. Part of the thing that's going to make it that terrible is that we are told only he that letteth, that it means to withhold in Old English. In 1769 English, that meant to hold back. He that letteth will now let until he will withhold until he is taken out of the way. Not taken out of the world, because we see the Holy Spirit active even in the tribulation period on behalf of the Jews and some that have never heard the gospel of Christ and whatever. That's a kind of a misinterpretation that a lot of people have, that he's going to be taken totally out of the world. He's not, but he will be taken out of the way in the sense that he's going to, okay, Satan, you do what they wanted you. They wanted to be under your authority and dominion. Let them have it. Go for it. And so the restraint on man's evil and sin is going to be, to a large extent, withdrawn. The Holy Spirit's going to say, the Father's going to say, okay, Holy Spirit, hands off. Let's see what they'll do. Well, God knows what man's going to do. But anyway, so not only here in Romans chapter 8, not only is the carnal mind, the fallen fleshly mind, not subject to the law of God, it can't be. It just cannot. We might be able to fake, you know, some kind of virtue, but at the heart we're still vile. And we're not going to submit to the law of God. We have a real authority problem. Verse 8 then finishes the thought, so then they that are in the flesh... That doesn't mean just simply alive and in our bodies. That means we walk in it, we live in it, we love it, we don't want to get rid of it. No thanks, God. Let me alone, God. I want to do it my way, Frank Sinatra. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Now, thank God the next verse comes in for believers, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. And we know that if we are in Christ, we have the Spirit of God in us. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. He doesn't, you know, if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're not God's. So Jesus told that parable, and Paul here, he sort of gives us the doctrinal view of it under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So that's authority in our modern culture, and it's nothing new. There's nothing new. Solomon wrote it. There's nothing new under the sun. This has been like this forever, and I think I've mentioned it before. One of the things that I used to, that I guess around the time when Dana had started inviting Janet to church, and she was listening to the Word of God, really for the first time coming out of Catholicism, listening to it properly preached as well as this poor servant can do. One of the things I would mention from time to time is that people have not changed. There's this attitude, well, we need to mess with the Bible, and we need to change our approach, and we need to, you know, get rid of the gospel, and we'll show movies or something, you know, a whole bunch of things. We're going to do all this different stuff, and because the gospel just doesn't work anymore, and we can't trust the Holy Spirit. It's a modern age. And one of the things I would tell people and tell the congregation was, you know, people have been the same ever since the beginning, ever since the fall and the transgression of Adam and his wife and all subsequent generations after that. People have been people. And I can still remember when that light came on for Janet. You know, she kind of thought, we're modern people. And it dawned on her that, no, we're just fallen people. And we've been the same. There's nothing new under the sun. We've been like this ever since that fallen nature came into us, that we spiritually died. It's always been there. So anyway, so that's authority in our modern culture. Again, we might be any culture all through history for that matter. But let's look at some basic bedrock principles that will guide us as we study this. First of all, God is the supreme authority, period. He is the supreme authority. There's no one higher than God. And so the fact that he, and this will be in sort of our conclusions weeks away, it sort of follows that if he is in authority over all things, there's going to fall in place by his wise design. There's going to authority structure fall in place underneath him to avoid confusion and to maintain order. And so we need to find out what that is. And if God set it up, that's a good thing to do. I know I'm working right now on some of the things about the Constitution. One thing churches have done, where they've said, well, you know, we know better than God. One of the things they've done is gone into the corporate world and said, we're going to have a deacon board and an executive board and a this board and a that board. And a friend of mine used to say, the only boards I see in the Bible, which he would be wrong because they had boards in the tabernacle, but maybe the New Testament, maybe that would be a good way to put it. He's the only boards I know of in the New Testament were associated with a shipwreck. I thought, well, that's a good way of putting it. When Paul, some on boards and some on broken pieces, they made it to the shore after the shipwreck. So, you know, we do this kind of stuff. We set up our own, we adapt, but God in his wisdom has, and that's just one small example. And so God has set in place wisely an authority structure throughout all of his creation. And just to reinforce the first point, regardless of any delegated spheres of power and or influence, God's always still sovereign. And it's only a matter of whether or not he chooses to exercise that authority. At any moment, God's not by any means handcuffed or hindered by any human authority. It's not going to be some kind of battle where he has to duke it out to regain authority. He's just like a parent saying, okay, little Johnny, you know, try this, but at any moment he can stop little Johnny. Okay, it's sort of the same kind of thing. No matter, and we think of governments and all of those things that that seem so big and powerful, and even what a display of power yesterday, just in that fireworks show. And yes, is the United States an amazing nation, unlike anything that we've ever seen? Yes, but we always have to remember that the scriptures tell us that all the nations, and that includes the United States of America, are as the drop of a bucket in comparison to the authority of God. And so even though God has delegated some authority, and whatever that sphere of power and authority is, God could take it back at any moment. He's just working his plan for the ages. That's what's going on. It's just a matter of, does he choose to exercise that authority or not? And another thing we see is that lack of any sort of authority lends itself to chaos. It's not going to get better if we just say, hey, everybody just do what you want. Can you imagine that? What a mess. What a mess. Let's go to Judges chapter 17. Judges chapter 17. And what is going on here in the time of the judges is that Joshua has helped the nations of Israel to take the land. But they have not really, they have not sought a king yet. And they're really not listening to the prophets very well either. Samuel will be the last of the judges. But there's a phrase that we see at least twice here. Judges chapter 17 and verse 6, we see this. In those days, there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Well, that didn't really work very well. Next one, just go over to chapter 21. When God says something once, it's important. When he says it a couple times, we perk up a little bit and pay particular attention. Judges 21, and this is the sum of the whole matter. It's the last verse in this book of Judges. And in those days, there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Not a good thing. That lends itself to chaos. Now, we won't bother to turn there because I think you're probably all fairly familiar with it. In 1 Corinthians 14, 33, now the subject there is the Apostle Paul in the church at Corinth. They were exercising spiritual gifts, but within the church, and they were very gifted. They legitimately had a great amount of giftedness, and God had been very gracious to them. But they were abusing the exercise of it to the point where Paul said, you know, somebody's going to come in off the street and they're not going to be affected by the gospel. They're going to think you're crazy. They're going to think you're nuts. You know, God wants things in an orderly fashion. And here in 1 Corinthians 14, 33, the Apostle Paul tells them that God is not the author of confusion. He doesn't author confusion. He is a God of order and organization. And so that is one of the basic principles of authority. That's why God puts authority in place. It's not to handcuff us. It's not that we won't have any fun at all. It's so that there is no confusion and that so that there is order in the world. Okay, so that was God's, then going on, 1 Corinthians 14, verse 40. We may as well turn there. We'll just read it right out of the Bible. These two points sort of go together, obviously, because they're in the same chapter, just a couple of verses apart. So 1 Corinthians 14, verse 33 said this, "For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace." Notice the contrast there. Where there is confusion, there is a lack of peace. God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. That's the way it ought to be in a church. It shouldn't be a catfight or a mess of, not knowing what's going on and doing all kinds of things that just make people think you're crazy. Next one is verse 40, last verse of that chapter. And Paul is sort of tying a bow on his comments about their misuse of the gifts and some of the other things they were doing that were unseemly. And in verse 40, he tells them this: let all things be done decently and in order. Okay, and that takes an authority structure and takes submission to that, to the things God has said, to the things leadership, the direction leadership would take us, and all of that. So those are a couple principles. God's not the author of confusion, and he desires that things be done decently and in order. Now here's one that is an important point in a culture that would command us to do wrong things. You know, we have a lot of evil even in society. We've stepped back from that within the last year a little bit, but we know the direction that's going to keep going. We know the draw and the direction it's going to keep going. But let me suggest this, and we'll spend a little time on this. We must make a differentiation between submission and obedience. That submission being submission to authority. Now, let me suggest it this way. We are to always submit to the authority of some whatever structure God has put in place. But there are times when we cannot and should not obey the authority. What do you mean by that, Pastor? Well, let's go to Acts chapter 4, verse 7 through verse 20. Early days of the church at Jerusalem. Acts chapter 4. We're going to see here, we're going to see the apostles, they are going to submit to authority, but they are not going to obey the authority. In this case, the authority that was exercising itself in their life was the religious leaders of the nation of Israel. They were going to command them to do something. The apostles are going to submit, but they're not going to obey. So chapter 4, and we'll begin in verse 7. And when they had set them in the midst, let's go back to verse 5. And it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes, and this is after they've been preaching and teaching, and they get called before the Sanhedrin, if you will. And it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes, and Annas the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John and Alexander, and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest. Now, there's a lot of nepotism at this time in the high priest position. It wasn't a thing where they were chosen of God and anointed of God. It was, hey, Uncle so-and-so, you be the high priest this year. And then next year, hey, nephew, now you can be the high priest. And yeah, a lot of shenanigans going on, okay? So that's why the relatives come in here. And so right off the bat, we get an idea that these men have authority because of their position. But they're not exercising their authority correctly or according to what God had prescribed for them. This is not Aaron, by any means, Moses' brother. They're not doing a good job. Verse 7. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power, or here's a question of authority. Whose authority are you doing this by? Or by what name? In whose name are you doing this? Are you preaching this gospel of Jesus Christ? And so again, it's a question of authority. They understand that. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, they had healed a man as well, by what means he was made whole, be it known unto you all. He's going to answer their question, by what name? And to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they had not had any formal education as had these spiritual leaders so-called, they marveled and took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. I said, okay, what a wonderful assessment of us. If people would say of us, I've seen that you've been with Jesus. Anyway, and beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. There was nothing much they could say. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, what shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But that it spread no further among the people, let us straightly threaten them. They had the authority to do that. It was not a proper exercise of their authority, but they had the authority to do that. That they speak henceforth to no man in this name. We're just gonna try to scare them into shutting their mouths and no longer preaching. And they're gonna tell them, you better be quiet or you're gonna get it. You know, that's basically what they're going to do. But Peter and John answered. Now here, that was a long way to get to this. They are going to submit to their authority, but they're not going to obey. Because to obey would be to defy the authority and commission of God. Amen. And so what do they say? But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. They bring it right down to where it is. This isn't a question of authority, Peter and John said. A question of whose authority is greater. And let me explain it to you in case you don't get it. This is a battle between your authority and the authority of God. And in that case, Peter is saying, we have only one choice that we can make. Verse 20, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them. And it goes on. So there is a matter of, they just flat out said, we can't obey you. We are under the authority of a higher power than you. So you judge and you do what to us, what you feel like you have to do, because you do have authority that God has granted to you, but you need to exercise it in harmony with God's authority. That's how all authority works. In a perfect world, which we're not going to see anything even close to that till the millennium hits, which we talked about a lot this morning, until that time comes where authority, and even then, there we have hints in the scripture that there are going to be those that rebel against the authority of Jesus. And there's a place in, very near to some of the passages we read this morning that God's going to send a plague on certain nations, even during the millennium, if they fail to submit to the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not going to mess around. The first time he came as the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world, next time he comes as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He came with a shepherd's staff the first time, but the next time he comes, the Bible tells us, he's going to rule with a rod of iron. He's not playing. He's not playing. So here we see that. Now let's just go over one more chapter. This conflict comes up again. Verse 12 of chapter 5. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. In the temple there were these porticos or porches, there were pillars with little roofs over them, and rabbis, teachers, whatever. And the apostles still, as children of Abraham, had access to these locations. And it was kind of like renting out a conference room or something. You could go there and you could teach. So they were there in Solomon's porch. That's the setting. Verse 13. And of the rest durst no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them. And the believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and of women, insomuch that they brought forth the sick unto the streets and laid them on beds and couches, and at the least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. I'll stop there for a second. Some people have tried to say, well, we should see this now. You know, why aren't we seeing this now? And we have the Pentecostal movement and the charismatic movement and all the confusion and hype that goes along with that. Here's the reason why we don't see that now. What was happening in this time was, this was just a fledgling group of apostles, and what God was doing was saying, this is the power of God in these people. You better listen to them. And as their authority was established, and as the mission of the church at Jerusalem and the churches that followed, as that was authenticated by these, quote, sign gifts and miracles and all of those things that were spoken of there in Mark chapter 16 and elsewhere, when that was sufficiently established that nobody in that nation and in that region had any excuse for believing that they weren't the men of God, God started to bring it back down. You know? So to the point where the Apostle Paul, he's speaking at one point about one of his co-laborers, Trophimus, and he says, Trophimus have I left at Miletus sick. Well, if this was going to go on forever, why didn't he just heal him? Well, because God was not going to shift between authenticating signs and wonders to making it a dog and pony show. There's a point, if you read through the book of Mark, and it's not real long, sometime you have the time, just read through it, you'll see that that the Lord Jesus publicly did a whole bunch of miracles. And then at a certain point, they're saying, well, show us another sign. Hey, how about another sign? And eventually he says to them, this is a wicked and adulterous generation. There shall no sign be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonas, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, so shall I be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And then would come the resurrection. And when you get to like Jairus's daughter and stuff like and situations like that, he put everybody else out and he just went in with the parents. Why? Because Jesus wasn't going to put on a dog and pony show for their entertainment. He had already authenticated who he was. If they didn't believe it, that was on them by this point. And so he still was healing people and he still was doing things, but he wasn't doing it to verify his ministry and who he was. He was no longer doing that. And so this kind of thing would end at some point, but it was very active at this point. Now, let me check quick. I want to see how far I want to go. Okay, quite a ways. And we're at verse 16. There came also a multitude out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folks, and them which were vexed with unclean spirits. And by the way, there are demons out there in the world now. They didn't just disappear. A lot of things we call mental health issues and stuff, a lot of times it's demonic, just like we see in the Bible. And the demons are active. They didn't say, we give up, you know, wave the white flag and we'll just wait to be consigned to the lake of fire. No, they're out there and they're active. I remember Charles Stanley one time delivered a great line. He said, you know, I know some of you are out there in the congregation thinking, oh, Brother Stanley, you think there's a demon under every rock. And Charles Stanley said, no, that's not what I believe. If they'd stay under the rocks, we'd be a lot better off. But they're out there doing stuff. That was one of the greatest Charles Stanley lines I ever heard. But anyway, so they're finding deliverance from evil spirits. They're finding healing. Verse 17, then the high priest rose up. Oh, here we go again. And all they that were with him, which is of the sect of the Sadducees, they particularly did not like the preaching of the gospel because they refused to believe in resurrection. Memory aid that I heard way back when was the Sadducees were sad, you see, because they didn't believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe there was anything after this life. So the gospel of Jesus Christ, of his death, burial, resurrection, was particularly onerous and grievous to them. And they were filled with indignation. Well, you know, Paul would say in a place, he would say, the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God, but they thought it would. Anyway, verse 18, and laid their hands on the apostles and put them in common prison. But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, go, stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. Okay, so now that's their authority. They are commissioned by an angel, notice what it says, the angel of the Lord. Okay, Pastor Wally hit this hard, it's over a year ago now. But when you see the angel of the Lord, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus manifested himself here to them and said, you go into the temple and no fear, you just go in there and you preach. So they have their marching orders, if you will. And when they heard that they entered into the temple early in the morning and taught, but the high priest came and they that were with him and called the council together and all the senate of the children of Israel, the Sanhedrin, and sent to the prison to have them brought. And when the officers came and found them not in the prison, they returned and told, saying, the prison truly we found shut with all safety, and the keepers standing without before the doors. But when we opened, we found no man within. Now when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priests, you know, here's the authority structure, earthly wise anyway, heard these things, they doubted of them whereunto this would grow. He said, this is going to get out of hand. It's going to just snowball. Verse 25, then came one and told them, saying, behold, the men whom ye put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Then went the captain with the officers and brought them without violence. They arrested them. They didn't fight back. They submitted to the authority of the temple guard. For they feared the people, lest they should have been stoned. They weren't going to publicly confront them. They had a fear of what the people might do. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council. And the high priest asked them, saying, did we not straitly command you that ye should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Well, no, you brought it upon yourselves when you stood before Pilate and said, let this man's blood be upon us and upon our children. You brought it on yourself, guys. Don't go blaming Peter and John. And Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God, and there's that word obey, rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel. We learned about that a lot this morning, didn't we? Could have brought that one in. Remember I said this morning, it's all over the place. It only happened in measure in the first century, but it's going to happen in mass later. And forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses. We're going on his authority of these things, whom witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost. It's not just us. The Holy Spirit of God is witnessing alongside of us, whom God hath given to them that, obey him. Okay? So we went a long way for that, but that's an important one, especially in the day we live, because we don't know what, and while we're still in this life, should the Lord tarry, we don't know what this culture's going to ask us to do. I already know. I mean, just one thing. When Tom Ridge became the director of Homeland Security, vacated the governorship of Pennsylvania, and Mark, what was his name? Now I forgot his name. But anyway, he was the lieutenant governor. He became the governor at that point. One of the things he did on the way out the door after the next election was made a law, or signed into law, an act that Pastor Wally and myself, if there's somebody that is homosexual that enters into the church and is listening, and we invite everybody in, you know, God sexual sin is sexual sin. Some of it seems a little more grievous to us because it is unnatural, but sexual sin is sexual sin. But anyway, he put into law that if somebody comes in here and feels uncomfortable or is offended, and they call Hazleton PD, I can be thrown in jail, and Pastor Wally can be thrown in jail for that. That law is still on the books. But who am I going to obey? And we've seen that, especially in Canada. We've seen it in the United States. We've seen pastors getting arrested for standing for the things of God, standing for the truth of God. And I thank God that after God saved me, I have no concern for that. Somebody said last week when I was getting into the whole thing of Israel on Sunday morning and that God is for it, they said, "Oh, you're so brave to do that." And quite honestly, thank God, I'm not saying this to brag on myself, but I'm to brag on the Holy Spirit. I didn't even consider that. People are being beat up and killed and everything else for standing up for the nation of Israel. I don't care. I'm not going to go out there and deliberately be stupid and rile up a crowd and get beat to death or something. But I'm not going to back up. The armor of God has no armor on your back for retreat. It is move forward, brother. Move forward. Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Your feet are already shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Go for it. Take it out there. Go.
Hey, Frank, while you're there, could you do me a favor and read 31 and 32?
I certainly can. Yeah, let's back up to verse 30. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him that God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sin. And we are his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. When they heard this, they were cut. Notice this, to the heart. They weren't pricked in the heart, as Paul was and others, and took counsel to slay them. And now here's human authority, verse 34. We'll just hit on this while we're here. Then stood there up one of the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel. He had taught the Apostle Paul, by the way, from the time Paul was about 6 years old, when he was Saul of Tarsus, a doctor of the law and in reputation among all the people. And commanded to put the apostles forth a little space. We don't want the guys to hear this, the apostles to hear this. Gamaliel said, "Put them out here. Let's have a little discussion." And said unto them, "Ye men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what ye intend to do as touching these men. For before these days rose up Theudas, boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves with him." To him, who was slain, and all, as many as obeyed him, were scattered and brought to naught. After this man rose up, Judas of Galilee, in the days of the taxing, and drew away much people after him. He also perished, and all, even as many as obeyed him, here's that idea of obedience again, were dispersed. And now I say unto you, refrain from these men, and let them alone. For if this counsel or this work be of men, it shall come to naught. But if it be of God, like the apostles were claiming, ye cannot overthrow it. Why? Because God's authority is greater than yours. Lest haply ye be found even to fight against God. And to him they agreed. So this is how God plays this stuff out. This is how God, this all works out.
32, Frank, could I connect this with God hath given them that obey him? So it's critical that we obey God to activate the Holy Spirit or to have it.
Yeah, and I don't think necessarily, we go to Paul in a doctrinal statement instead of in a story, in a narrative, and You know, I think they're really talking about this specific incident. And if we would go through it logically and work through it with the laws of logic and whatever, he's saying if there's somebody out there, what Peter is saying here is if there's somebody out there obeying God and the power of God is in them, it's because the Holy Spirit's in them. It's not so much that if you don't obey God, you're not going to have the Holy Spirit, because he's talking about having the Holy Spirit, not that the Holy Spirit is energizing what's going on, although that is happening. You know, and Paul would later say, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. It's just a matter of are you yielding to the Spirit of God? And then to get back into our Wednesday nights, you know, we are walking by the Spirit if we genuinely have a relationship with Christ. And if the things that are spoken of all through 1 John and the things that are spoken of in Romans chapter 8, if that's not part of our life and part of our experience, and we can't say, amen, I sense that, and that Holy Spirit is in me, and he's saying amen, and he's causing me to cry out, Abba, Father, and he is confirming that I am, in fact, a child of God and a son or a daughter of God, and though all that stuff is active in me, I feel it in me, I know that the flesh, that's not the thing that controls me anymore. If that isn't in us, it's time to examine ourselves whether we be in the faith. You know, and that's sort of a byproduct of why we have Romans chapter 8 and have all of 1 John. That's why John wrote 1 John. He wrote it so that those that have believed and put faith in Christ might know for sure that if all those 20-some things that are in there that he talks about, if that's in your life and it's growing in your life, you can know that you know that you know that you have eternal life. And then you can trust in him and you don't have to worry about it. That's kind of what 1 John was all about. And so I think here all he's saying is that that you see them walking in obedience to God, they're not doing that just of the flesh. They're doing that because God has given them of his Holy Spirit. And so, you know, they're kind of a subset of all believers, but they are radically obeying God. They are radically obeying God. So let's hit a couple more of these and we're about done. These don't have passages necessarily to turn to. And so when confronted with God's commands to submit to proper authority, man's fallen nature will often lead him into rebellion against a given authority, which ultimately constitutes rebellion against God. So if we rebel against governmental authorities and things like that and say, well, you know, I'm just part of the kingdom of God, and I'm not going to listen to anything else, and I don't have to obey the president or anything else, and I'm going to be basically, according to this world, I'm going to basically be an anarchist. You know, that doesn't fly with God. In fact, I don't have it in here, but quickly turn to Romans 13:1. No, well. And they don't like God very much. You notice that? There's a tie there. They don't have they don't want anything to do with God. And what do? They act in the worst of the human nature that you can possibly imagine. The carnal mind is at enmity with God, and it is not subject to the law of God, neither can indeed can be. So anyway, 1 Corinthians 13:1. Is that what we should do? Say, well, I'm just going to obey God. I'm not going to obey the governmental authorities. That is rebellion against God. You know, Jesus said, render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's and unto God that which is God. But he did say the first part, render unto Caesar what is Caesar's. And here, the Apostle Paul, in a doctrinal section in Romans chapter 13, says, let every soul, how many is every? That's each of us, be subject unto the higher powers, to authorities. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth a power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves condemnation, damnation. Not necessarily that they're going to go to hell, but God's going to say, no, that's not, I allowed those authority structures to be there. If you resist them, you are resisting me. And I don't look very kindly on that. So here the Apostle Paul said, you submit yourself to those. And again, it says be subject. That's kind of like submit. Now, what about Peter and John and the apostles back there in Acts 4 and Acts 5? They didn't submit. Yes, they did. They said, you do to us what you feel like you have to do to us, but we're going to obey God. Be subject to the higher powers. Yeah. Hey, if they want to lock me up for something, if they want to execute me, if they want to, you know, lop my head off, burn me at the stake, you know, tie a rock on my feet and throw me in the river, whatever. If they feel the need to do that, fine, but I'm going to obey God. Okay? Now, I don't want to sound too much like Peter. Oh, I'll never deny you. You know, by the grace of God, I will be faithful unto death. Okay? By the grace of God, I will. But I'm going to obey God rather than man. Yeah. Oh, can your God deliver you out of the fiery furnace? Whether he does or not, we're going to listen to him. We're going to obey him. Sorry, guys. Sorry, King. King Nebuchadnezzar. We're going to obey God. Okay, so last three there. Another impediment to God's prescribed authority structure is man's inclination to, we use that word, good Bible word, usurp authority. Take authority to ourselves that doesn't belong to us. That's another problem. That's another principle of authority. Not only do we not submit to it, sometimes we try to take it to ourselves. We try to take authority to ourselves that doesn't belong to us. That's another thing that we do. Notice also that authority, some authority is transitory. It's only for this life. It's only for a period of time. Whatever the case may be, some is eternal. God's authority is eternal, as an example. And then the last one we're going to look at for tonight. There are overlapping spheres of authority, but God has given us insight regarding which supersedes another in a given situation. That's what we saw there in Acts 4 and Acts 5. There were competing authorities there. And so if it is an authority that is ordained of God, we submit to it. We don't necessarily obey it. We always default to the higher authority. That's who we obey. That's who we obey. And so that's where we're going to leave it. We're going to look at some spheres of authority, dominion over creation, authority in marriage, authority in the family, gender roles, the authority of the Bible itself over my ideas, human government, authority within the church, authority of the church, pastoral authority, kingdom of God on earth, the executing of that authority, the kingdom of God in heaven that God himself exercises, Satan and the spirit realm, what authority do they have? There's all kinds of authority out there. It's a big subject. It's a big subject. So we got through a whole page. That is a miracle. We're going to have to see if we can get that to be a national holiday, July 5th, the day Pastor Frank got through a whole page of a study sheet. Anyway, let's close in prayer. Yeah, wait till I have more energy. Man,
amen.
You ain't seen nothing yet. Hopefully that's a good thing.
Yes.
Let's go to the Lord in a closing word of prayer. Father, I thank you so much for the time we've been able to spend together and being able to, in a lighthearted but serious way, to enjoy the truths of your scriptures. Lord, we are your people, the sheep of your pasture. We follow you as our great shepherd, the great shepherd of the sheep. And Lord, that's the way we want it. But the world around us bristles at your authority and every authority structure you put in place because they are carnally minded. Lord, help us to learn how to wisely live in this world that is far from you. And Lord, help us to be examples to that world of how to submit to the authority structures you've put in place and how to obey you supremely. Let them see that in us. And we'll give you the honor and praise and glory. We pray it all in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.